Bible this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. I've got a message today that I titled, When Babylon Falls. When Babylon Falls. I don't know if you're aware of it, but the event that's described in Revelation chapter 18 is momentous. It's momentous not just because it's something tremendous, something awesome, awful in certain ways that will happen in the last days, but this event is prophesied in the Old Testament many times. This is an event that the prophets predicted would come to pass. This is a topic that is prominent in the New Testament, the fall, the ruin, the collapse of Babylon. Now, you would think Babylon fell many, many years ago, and it did. It fell as far as the Tower of Babel, where it originated, as far as Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. It fell under the reign of Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. But there is a Babylon that has existed ever since. It has existed in more ways than one. It has existed in spirit. It has existed in a religious sense. It has existed as a philosophy of life. And America, believe it or not, perhaps more than any other nation, has embraced the philosophy of Babylon, perhaps more than any nation in history. We have embraced its goals, its ambitions, its dreams, its lifestyle, the love of pleasure, the love of decadence, the promotion of evil, occultism, witchcraft, sorcery, the promotion of immorality, and the vain, empty love of pleasure, perhaps more than any nation on earth. Like Babylon, we have become the greatest consumer in all the earth. No nation on earth even comes close to being second. When it comes to sheer consumerism, sheer and crass materialism, no nation on earth even comes close to the United States of America. We have fully embraced the Babylonian ideal. Live for yourself. We are totally self-absorbed, self-centered. We want to cater to ourselves, minister to ourselves. We love ourselves. Everything is about us. It's evident in our divorce rates. It's evident in our lifestyle where we have embraced no longer delaying pleasure. We want instant gratification because that's what ministers to the self. So instant gratification, love me, cater to me, minister to me. And if you fail to give me what I need, then I'm going to look elsewhere. It's reflected in our marriages, our relationships, even in church. Even in church. So that now we have the phenomenon of the market-driven church. So that the church surveys the appetites of people, what they want, and we'll give them that. So we don't give them what the Bible says. We don't give them the word. We don't focus on what Christ says. We focus on what people's desires are, what they believe their needs are, and we give them that. You see, it goes right back to the worship of the self, the worship of me. Now, we have the phenomenon where people in America decide on what church they'll go to, dependent on how well it caters to me, if it meets my felt needs. So if the church makes them a little bit uncomfortable, you know, maybe the message is probing, maybe the message is convicting. They're not going back. Those who do are people who have a genuine spiritual appetite. And thank God we still have people who are hungry, who are thirsty, who want to learn, who want to grow, who want to develop as Christians, and who can see through this facade of me-centered Christianity. In Revelation 18, Babylon falls. Babylon the system, Babylon, the great political machine, Babylon, the enterprise, Babylon in its commercial aspect. Actually, that's what chapter 18 is all about, the fall of commercial Babylon. In verse 1, John says, "After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen." Now, keep in mind, this is future. This hasn't happened yet. Revelation 18 occurs at the right at the very end of the tribulation period, because the next thing is chapter 19. That's when Christ returns. So this is right at the end of the great tribulation period, the last years on planet Earth. Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Interesting passage, very interesting passage, when it says, it's fallen, is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils. Babylon is the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, verse 2. Here is where demons concentrate in great numbers. That's what the Bible says. In Babylon, you know, there are places on the earth, and there always have been, where demons are attracted to particular places or locales, and for good reason, for particular reasons. But here, what we see is this future Babylon is going to live in the spirit and power and the philosophy of ancient Babylon, and it will be just as much in league with the powers of darkness, in fact, if anything, more so. It became the habitation of devils. Here's where demons concentrate in great number. It is a demonic stronghold. It is a demonic headquarters. It is a demonic, well, a base of operations, you could say. You want to remember that demons are still around. They haven't vanished, disappeared. They haven't been recalled. They're still on the earth. They still are the same vile, foul, unclean creatures that they always were. In the Bible, the Lord addressed them, cast them out of people. You know, those demons are still around. They didn't perish when their hosts perished. They just sought out new hosts. So they're still around, and demons are creatures with vile and foul and unclean appetites of every kind, and they can't gratify their appetites. They can't satisfy their cravings because they are spirit beings unless they inhabit a body. So they look for a person in order to gratify their urges. And when you see people today who look oppressed, there's a reason for that. They're oppressed. When they look vexed, there's a reason. When people do things that are so vile and crude and lewd, there's a reason. You see, demons seek out weaknesses in people. That's why the Bible says, give no place to the devil. You don't want to open up doors for demonic infiltration and invasion, because if you give him an inch, he's coming in. And he's coming in with all of his vile appetites, and he just accents the cravings, the vileness that a person has already. So a lustful person, a nasty person, a vulgar person, they pick up, spirits are attracted to that sort of thing. They find an avenue there, they get they get in and make that person even worse than they were before. But there have always been places on the earth where demonic beings had a stronghold. In fact, right here in Revelation, there's a passage in chapter 2. I'd like to read it. Keep your finger here, but look with me to Revelation chapter 2. Let me read a passage or two here. These perverse creatures, full of their evil passions, who are anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Christianity, lovers of darkness, lovers of evil things, lovers of all that is immoral and ungodly, look for places and people where they can satisfy their cravings. In Revelation chapter 2, the Lord addresses the church in Pergamos in verse 12. Now notice what he says in verse 13. He says, I know your works and where you dwell. Now he's talking to the church. He says, I know your works. I know where you live. I know where you are located, even where Satan's seat is. The word seat is thronos. It's the word throne. I know where you live. I know the city, the area, the region you live in. It's where Satan's throne is. And right there in the middle of all of this demonic stronghold, you hold fast my name. You've not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Where Satan dwells, it's the word for resides. It's where Satan lives. It's where he's taken up residence. It's not his summer house. It's where Satan is. It's not where Satan vacations, but where his presence is powerful and manifest. It's where Satan dwells. Now, if you have a red letter edition, this is in red. It's the very words of Christ. Of course, all the Bible is inspired, every bit of it equally inspired, but I wanted to make a point here. Christ declares that there are areas and regions where demons dwell in concentrated numbers, where there is a headquarters, as it were. And any place on earth where you find sin and degradation, where it permeates the very atmosphere of that area, you are going to find a concentration of demonic activity. Because remember Ephesians 6, these are the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's what they do. They preside over sin. They orchestrate it, plan it. They concentrate it. They focus it. They spread it. They market it. They promote it. That's what they do. They are the rulers of the darkness of this world. You ever wonder why sometimes you walk into areas like the French Quarter and there is a heaviness and an oppression over you? There's a reason for that. Years ago, Diane and I were driving to the West Coast and we drove through Las Vegas. And I wanted to walk the streets of Las Vegas. I wanted to walk through one of those casinos. Don't tell anybody. But I wanted to walk through one of them. So here is a $1 billion casino. $1 billion. And we walked through it. And here is a city, the city of lights, unlike anything I'd ever seen before. A $1 billion casino, by the way, now is ho-hum. They shrug their shoulders at that. Now they're multi-billion dollar casinos. And they are a monument to human stupidity. They are. I have to shake my head when I look at it. Monuments to human ignorance. To actually think you're going to beat the house. They don't build $1 billion buildings because gamblers win. You can't win. I don't think there's an enterprise on earth more stupid than gambling. Really and truly, unless maybe it's drug addiction. I never did see the appeal of that either. You ever see a drug addict? Do you say, yeah, I want to grow up and be like that? That's what I want to do with my life. There are some stupid enterprises on earth, and these have to take the cake. But as we walked in front of these billion-dollar buildings, the oppression was so heavy. You can't see the demons, but you can sure feel them. You feel the oppression. You could feel the lust, the greed, the covetousness. There are places where demons concentrate. I believe the places on earth that attract demons like gigantic magnets is whatever places promote and indulge in idolatry of any kind. That's always been the places where demons gravitate. Wherever there is idolatry, there is gross mass demonization. Wherever there is idolatry. And in America, we've got plenty of idols. We might not be like India where we worship a cow, but we worship money, we worship things, we worship possessions and riches, and basically it's all because they will satisfy the greatest God of all, and that's ourselves. It's not that the money is our God. We make it a God, but we are God, and the money will please God. The money will make God happy, or so we think, because we have bought the Babylonian lie, the great Babylonian lie. Here's what the Bible says. I know where you live. He's talking to the church here. You live in the midst of demonic activity. And yet in the midst of it, they remained faithful. He says, you held fast my name. You were faithful even when Christianity was persecuted. My faithful martyr Antipas died. He died as a martyr's death, it says. But then the Lord goes on and says, but I have a few things against you. Here's where the Lord differs from the American brand of Christianity. We're afraid, ministers are afraid to tell people that they're wrong or that they're in sin or that they're rebels. We don't want to do that because we don't want to offend. But the Lord never worried about that. He told the church, I have something against you. And when you swallow hard, you read what it is. He says, you have those there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. Well, here we go with the idolatry again. The Lord hates idolatry in every way, manner, shape, or form. Don't think that that's an Old Testament sin, that it can't be committed in the New Testament. God still hates idolatry. Here we are, New Testament. The Lord says you've got people there who are following in the same era the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet. And what he did was when God wouldn't judge Israel, Balaam said, I know how you can get God to judge Israel. All you have to do is get the people of Israel to compromise with the surrounding nations. If Israel will just compromise, if it will just interact with their sons and daughters, indulge in their religious activities, embrace some of their idolatries, we're going to get along with everybody. We won't be so isolated. We won't be viewed as so intolerant. Let's just do kind of what they do, accept them, let them accept us. And the result was God did judge Israel. The doctrine of Balaam is the doctrine of compromise. Compromise with the world, compromise with idolatry, compromise with sin. He says, look, they wound up eating things sacrificed to idols. They wound up committing fornication, both spiritual and physical, I'm sure. Eating things sacrificed to idols, participating in the idolatrous feasts. And then he says, you also have them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, We're not 100% sure what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was. We have some suspicions. One view is that it's very similar to what he spoke of here, compromise with the world. But the word itself, the Nicolaitans, comes from a couple of Greek words, laos or laity, the people, and the Nicol or Nico is to preside over, rule over, dominate, and in some ways destroy the people. So to dominate the people, destroy the people, conquer the people, it has to do with that. And some believe it actually was a throwback to a religious priesthood that controlled and dominated the laity and denied them their priesthood privileges. You know, the fact is that you are a priest. You don't have to go to a priest to confess your sins. You're a priest in the New Testament. There's no such office as a New Testament priest. No such office. Christ is the great high priest. You have access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So the Nicolaitans, many believe because of the compound Greek word, was an imposition of religious tyranny over the people. A dictatorship, as it were, that you come to us. You don't go directly to God. And here's what the Lord said. I hate that. Why? Because you deny the sheep that the Lord died for access to their shepherd. And the sheep have direct access to their shepherd. Christ paid that price. We have that access through the blood of Jesus. So here's the Lord's words to those who allow this compromise. He says, repent, verse 16, or else. Repent or else. Pretty strong language. Repent or else. So what we have here is this strong warning about compromise, complacency, and in particular with idolatry from Revelation chapter 18 and also here Revelation chapter 2. Well, I'm in Revelation 18, huh? Yeah, let me turn back over there. Revelation 18, he talked about Babylon becoming the hold for devils, the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Wait until this new Babylon arises. In many ways, America is a Babylon, but there is coming a Babylon that will fulfill every single aspect of this, and demonic activity will be at its peak in human history. You want to keep in mind, we've already studied the book of Revelation, the majority of it, so we realize that during the tribulation period, more demons are going to be released on the earth. There are demons actually now kept in bondage, in chains, that are going to be loose during the tribulation period. So demonic activity is going to increase tremendously in these last days. Well, let's keep reading. Where was I? Revelation 18, verse 3. For the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she rewarded you. Double unto her double according to her works. In the cup that she's filled, fill to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously in luxury, in decadence, in self-indulgence. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she said in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come In one day, death and mourning and famine, and she'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God that judges her. One of the most significant events in our human history. There are two worlds involved here in this, at this time, two worlds that have been in conflict with each other for millenniums. This fall of Babylon is to one world the end. It's the end of their hopes, the end of their dreams, the end of their ambitions, the end of their happiness. You see, there's two worlds involved here. Babylon falls, and to one group, the fall of Babylon is the end. All their hopes, dreams, plans, all their love was tied up in Babylon. All that they lived for. To them, Babylon was everything. You know, it's kind of like Lot's wife. They were trying to drag her out, but her heart was still in Sodom. Well, this is the end for all the hopes, dreams, plans, ambitions of so many. All their happiness, all their enjoyment was right here. But to the other world, the fall of Babylon is actually the beginning. It's the end for some, but it's the beginning for others. It's the beginning, in fact, of the beginning of the fulfillment of all of God's promises of a new world and a better world. It's actually an answer to prayer. You've been praying for a long time, thy kingdom come. And for the Lord's kingdom to come, Babylon must fall. But I want us to notice this morning the response that people will have to the fall of Babylon. And it's very telling because it reveals which of the two worlds you belong to, which of the two worlds you're a part of. The response, if you notice the response, when Babylon falls, that's what I'm talking about today. When Babylon falls, let's note the response, first of all, of the kings of the earth. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. The kings of the earth will lament. The kings of the earth. So not just a king or a few kings, but the kings of the earth. Now these are the mighty men, the proud, the rulers, the great dignities, the politicians, all the big, important movers and shakers of the earth, all those who, you know, are politically connected, the kings of the earth, they were all tied to Babylon. That's the only way they could survive. You know the old saying, politics makes strange bedfellows? Well, believe me, it's true. If you're going to be a politician in these days, you're going to be tied to Babylon. You're going to be in cahoots. You're going to be in bed, as it were, with Babylon. And every one of these kings on the earth had ridden Babylon's coattails to success, to prominence, to power, to authority. And when Babylon falls, now who's behind them? See, Babylon was their authority. Babylon was behind them. Who dare fool with them? Babylon's behind me. Babylon was the source of it all, but when Babylon's gone, they know they're in trouble. Without it, they had no help, no hope. I have a footnote in the margin of my Bible. I want to read it. I have one of those study Bibles from the back we offer back there. If you want a good study Bible, tell Miss Faye. She'll get you one. It has some good footnotes in it. I want to read the footnote in my study Bible. In verse 18:9, it says, all those whose main concern was money, luxury, and gratification of pleasure will weep and mourn, for the God of their life is destroyed. They can no longer profit in merchandise since their great riches are gone. Clearly, God indicates here his hatred for businesses and governments that are founded on greed and oppressive power. He stands against individuals who seek riches, status, and pleasure instead of the humble values of Jesus Christ. Those who live in selfish luxury and pleasure will be brought down by the wrath of God. You want to remember, God's call remains. Revelation 18:4, the voice from heaven says, "Come out of her, my children." If you're one of God's people, then we want to come out of Babylon and its religious ways, even these commercial aspects of Babylon, its philosophy of greed, its philosophy of dominance, aggression, holding power, tyrannical power over people, and so on. But let's notice who else laments and mourns when Babylon falls. We've got the kings of the earth. Next, verse 11. "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore." He says, verse 12, "The merchandise of gold, of silver, of precious stones, of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all." Verse 15, "The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls.'" Yep, in 1 hour, the riches came to naught. All of the merchants mourn because, as he says in verse 11, who's going to buy our stuff now? Babylon, this future Babylon, will be the greatest consumer of goods, products, merchandise, and services on the face of the earth. It will be the premier consumer of all the earth's goods. Because now you've got the merchants of the earth, all the great men, as we're told in verse 23. The merchants were the great men. Let me read that. It says, "And the light of the candle will no more be in thee at all. The voice of the bridegroom of the bride shall be heard no more in thee. And for thine merchants were the great men of the earth." Oh, these were the powerful. These were the very powerful. I know that there are kings and rulers, but you know there are also powers behind the throne. And the powers behind the throne are the people who control the money. You've heard of the golden rule? The people who have the gold make the rules. And that's the devil's distortion of the golden rule. Those with the gold make the rules, and if you don't think that's true, then pull your head out of the sand, ostrich, because the fact is, in virtually every economy on earth, there are power brokers behind the thrones. Oftentimes, rulers and kings are mere puppets. Sometimes they're mere shadow figures for the gigantic corporations and money movers behind the scenes. And we're smart enough to realize that this is largely true. If we had to say today which nation was the biggest consumer of all, we know who that is. It's the United States of America. Nobody consumes more than we do. We have a small fraction of the world's population. What have we got? The latest census figures, 310 million people live in the United States of America. But we consume a quarter of the Earth's resources. So 300 million, 310 million, that's a drop in the bucket when there's, what, how many on Earth now? 7 billion? 6 billion? Almost 7 billion people on Earth. So we are a fraction And yet, we consume a fourth of the world's resources. So America, really, America is more like Babylon than we want, I think, to realize. But what we see here is that all of the goods produced by the consumers, produced by the manufacturers, sold by the merchants, and so forth, they're consumed by Babylon. All that is luxuriant, costly, I mean, from the expensive, you know, the gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, all the fine wood, vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of the most precious wood, brass, iron, and marble. I mean, forget the cheap stuff. Babylon loves the luxury. We want the luxury and the status that it all brings. And, of course, the merchants grow rich. The Bible tells us repeatedly they grew fat. The merchants of the earth grew rich over the appetite, the consumption, the materialism of Babylon. Its crass self-indulgence, the selfish materialism, consumerism. And of course, the merchants propagate that, orchestrate that. They will do it in the future, just like they do now. The merchants of the earth, they're called the great men. Great because of their power, authority, prominence, their reach, but not great because that they're good. Let's keep that in mind. The merchants are masters of manipulation. These are the people who tell you what to believe, what to practice, and how to live. Now, you might say, nobody tells me what to do, Brother Rusty. And I would say, I think you're wrong. I think you have bought more into consumerism. Look, it affects us all. We've bought more into this consumerism than we care to realize. And the great men of the earth, when I say the great men, again, these are the merchandisers, the marketers, those who control us through propaganda. Propaganda. They tell us we need this. We need it. You know when they advertise on TV? You know, this is slick stuff. Multi-million dollar marketing. Madison Avenue marketing. These people are geniuses and brilliant manipulators, and they know what triggers responses. They study things that you and I can't even imagine. But they will tell you what color to paint the walls in your supermarket. Because certain colors, they find, people will spend more. They tell you, wonder why the milk's all the way in the back and the bread's all the way in the back? Because it's a marketing strategy. You have to walk all the way through the store to get to the milk and the bread, the stuff you need the most. And that way, walking all the way through the store, they have things strategically placed to grab your attention, and it tells you, I need that. I don't have one. I need that. And they are masters at manipulating how we think. How we think. I want you to consider, have you ever seen a beer commercial? Now, you know, if you see a beer commercial, that the message is, if you drink this, you are going to be so happy. Because they're all sitting around, happy people, good-looking people. Good-looking, I mean, nobody's got a beer belly. Nobody has big bloated cheeks and bloodshot eyes. They are good-looking young men, young women. They have big, straight, white teeth. And it tells you, if you want to have a happy life and be good-looking and surrounded by good-looking people, drink this. You drink this and you will be happy too. And you might not think of it. That is the message. And we are bombarded with it continually, commercial after commercial. Fun, excitement, happy times, good friends. It just awaits those who drink this. You know that's the message. In 1933, when Adolf Hitler was coming to power, when the Nazi Party was rising to power, he appointed a fellow by the name of Joseph Goebbels. Goebbels was a PhD, brilliant guy. He appointed him to be his minister of propaganda, but also he was called the minister of public enlightenment. Public enlightenment. And Goebbels perfected a technique, it's still known today in merchandising and marketing, that was called the big lie. He perfected it, the big lie. And listen to what the big lie is. Here's what he said. If you tell a lie that's audacious enough, and you tell it often enough, people will believe it. But it's got to be big. It's got to be audacious. And you have to tell it repeatedly. And if you'll do that, the public is very gullible. People will believe it. And Goebbels perfected the technique. And he bombarded Germany with the big lie. The big lie is that the Jews are a vile, insidious, perverse people. They are liars and thieves. They're stealing our country right from under us. The Jews must be dealt with. Now, the Jews, you know, they're a little isolated group. They stay to themselves. They don't bother anybody. They were the perfect target, the perfect scapegoat for an evil man who was inspired by big demons. And the Jews became, if you ever had a chance to do a search on the internet at some of the advertisements, how the Jews were portrayed in Germany, the most lecherous, vile, depraved people. That's how they came across. With all the advertisements, you want to get a message out, you make a people look vile, nasty, depraved, evil, intolerant, bigoted, kind of like they're making Christianity out to be right now. We are being manipulated far more than we realize by the great men, the merchants, who are the power behind the throne. We are told by the merchants, who are the ones that support the media. The media isn't an entity unto itself. The media is supported by the merchants, who are the ones who pay the bills. And the media has its own agenda. I mean, we say the media, but remember, there's a power behind the throne. And what are they telling us? You see, we're being propagandized all the time. We are being manipulated by master manipulators all the time. We are being told that homosexuality is good. It's normal. It's acceptable. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. And if you dare speak out against it, you are an intolerant, ignorant bigot and need to be silenced. And look, it's not just that. That's the tip of the iceberg. What about this global warming? You don't think we were manipulated there? What about the big lie, evolution? You don't think we're being manipulated there? Never mind the facts. Never mind the facts. But wait, somewhere there must be transitional forms. Somewhere there has to be something that's a half person and a half beast. Show us some of these transitional forms. Never mind that. You believe it or else. Because anybody who speaks against evolution is immediately dismissed as an idiot. You're an idiot. You're an idiot. It's true. We are being manipulated. I hate to be manipulated. I hate it everywhere. I hate it in the media. I don't like to be told what to believe, what to think, how I'm supposed to respond. And I don't like it in church either. I don't like it in church, and manipulation has found its way into the church in more ways than one. We're told how to believe, how we're supposed to act. I know that some of the shenanigans I see going on with fundraising is 100% sheer manipulation. Sheer manipulation. You know, you give to get, and you, it appeals to greed and covetousness in us, and these long, drawn-out appeals for money. Look, everybody knows church ministry needs money to survive. We know that. So let's pray, let's receive an offering, but we can lay off the manipulation. I really believe that some of the way people are expected to respond, I remember years ago, I would see somebody just wave their hand and people would just fall in the pews like they were being slain in the spirit. I believe that's manipulation. You are told or shown how you're supposed to respond. I believe people can legitimately be slain in the spirit. I do believe that. It's never happened to me, but I believe it's possible. So the power of God, I can see how the power of God could overwhelm a person. I can see that. But don't manipulate. And make people think that this is how they're expected to respond. We're going to pray for you. You're going to fall down. And if you don't fall, then something's wrong with you. So you do what you're expected to do. You've been played, my friend. You've been manipulated. We just act like we're expected to act. We do what we're expected to do. Boy, I could run with this. I could run and talk about how we're being played like a fiddle with some of these holidays, but really and truly, and you know who's behind much of it? The great men of the earth, the merchants, the merchants. Now, what in the world did they make up? These holidays have become great merchants' holidays, great merchant celebrations. That's what, and they have told you how you're supposed to act, what you're supposed to do, and it's all about them getting money. And if you don't think the merchants are behind it and demons behind them, then it's time to wake up. I mean, they've all become merchants' holidays. Christmas is the biggest of all. If there's ever been a celebration of crass consumerism, of gross decadence, self-indulgence, and materialism, it's Christmas. But all of them, New Year's, Easter, it's all about buying. It's all about buying stuff. Valentine's Day, and so forth. Halloween, second biggest expensive celebration. It's all about merchandising. I don't know if you're aware of it, but among other things, you know St. Nicholas is the patron saint of merchants. That's the truth. Think about it. I want you to think about this. This is right from the U.S. Census Bureau. Latest statistics, August 2010. Here in the United States, over 300,000 homes are being foreclosed on every month. Over 300,000 a month, people losing their homes in the United States. Right now, one out of every seven mortgages is either delinquent or in foreclosure in the United States. 45 million Americans live in poverty, below the national federal poverty levels. And that, they say, is the largest single increase, the largest increase in a single year since they started tracking poverty levels all the way back in 1959. The United States poverty rate is the third worst in the world among developed nations. One out of every five children in the United States now lives in poverty. Over 41 million Americans are on food stamps. One out of six Americans is on some kind of government anti-poverty program. Over 50 million Americans are now on Medicaid, which is basically a government health care system for the poor. 10 million Americans are on unemployment, which is four times more than just 3 years ago. 28% of all U.S. households have at least one member that's looking for a full-time job. Bankruptcy filings are up 20%, 1.6 million last year. 13.7 million single parents are currently raising children in the United States, and female-headed single-parent families comprise 50% of all families in poverty. 24.6% of all custodial parents and their children live below the federal poverty level. I want to tell you something. Now, I just want to talk to you. This is just between you and me, okay? Tens of millions of kids are not going to get that $150 baby doll for Christmas. Tens of millions of kids, their parents aren't going to be able to afford that $400 TV game video machine. Tens of millions of kids are going to be terribly disappointed on Christmas because mama and daddy just can't buy them the things that they're expected to buy for Christmas. And you know those parents are going to feel terrible that they can't do it. Now, they live in poverty. They live, in many cases, below the federal poverty level. But they think, because they have been played, they've been manipulated into thinking you're a bad parent if you can't buy this kind of stuff for your kid. Now, they can't pay their rent. They can't buy groceries. They can't fix their broken car. They need a job. But they're expected to spend money they don't have to buy gifts they can't afford, to give people presents that don't need them. Now, how stupid is that? And we are played, we are manipulated into thinking we have to do this. We must do this. This is the American way. But it's not God's way. God didn't put that burden on you. He didn't put that burden on you, but the church must speak out against this because, look, the Lord spoke against this Phariseeism that put burdens on people that the Lord said they were never expected to bear. But if a parent can't afford it, they actually feel terrible because they believe they should be able to buy it. Look, I'm a landlord, so I know what it's like to have people tell me, I can't pay the rent, Mr. Rusty, because it's Christmas. I'm the wrong person to look for sympathy. I guess they think I'm going to be so I understand. Billy needs a $400 toy. That's going to be broke the day after he gets it. And you have to give all these presents to Uncle George, Aunt Sue, your mommy, your daddy, all these presents. They don't need it. The tie's going to hang in the closet. The nightgown's going to go on you. She still got three from last year. The sweaters, all the other stuff. We don't need it. This is that consumer mentality of Babylon that the merchants of the earth have sold us. I hate to be manipulated. I hate to be manipulated. I hate to be told how I have to think. I'll be happy to buy gifts if you need it. If you need it. I'm more than happy. It's not that I'm cheap. But if you don't buy gifts, the media tells you what you are. Scrooge! Uh-huh. know, America needs preachers like me every now and then just to say stuff like this. I mean, just to say stuff like that, you know. Now, let me tell you why I even tell you all of this. It's because the greatest manipulator of all time is just about to step into center stage. The greatest manipulator who has ever lived is about to take center stage, and he will be the master of playing on human emotion and human sentiment. He will be the master of telling you what to think, what to believe, and what to practice. And if you can't smell manipulation, if you can't recognize manipulation, you will be swept up in the momentum. You know, momentum is a hard thing to resist. It really is. When everybody swallows and everybody follows, it's hard for you to break out of that mass of humanity and go the opposite way. So we must be able to smell, to recognize when we are being played, when we are being manipulated, when you're being told what to think, what to practice, how to act. Who tells us to do that? If it doesn't come from thus saith the Lord, then I recognize manipulation when I see it. I want to practice what is biblical. I want to believe what is biblical. I will follow what is biblical. But don't try and play me and manipulate me with something that is not from the Bible. In fact, contrary to the Bible, and is pure manipulation. The world is being prepared right now. All of these little things, these little manipulations, I mean, they're big things, don't get me wrong, but they're all preparing the way for the greatest propagandist of all time. He will make Joseph Goebbels look like a piker when he sells the big lie, the big lie. And the big lie is just around the corner. You and I, during these days, need to be men and women of the truth. Remember, it's going to get so bad. Luke 18 and verse 8, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?" Will he find faith? That's how bad it's going to become in these last days. Well, one last group I want you to notice that is going to be lamenting when Babylon falls. Verse 17, every shipmaster, all the company and ships, sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood far off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city's like unto this great city?" They cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." So now you have here not just the kings of the earth, not just the merchants of the earth, but the tradesmen, the common folk that are represented here by sailors and seagoers and shipmasters and all their crews and all their laborers, all the working class, as it were, that depended on the economy of Babylon, all whose hope and security and future is wrapped up in Babylon. Well, in a very real sense, almost, I'd say, spiritually speaking, the whole world is Babylon in a way. And as Christians, I just want to remind us that we don't have a future here. We live here. We work here. But, you know, we're not from here. And we're not staying. But here we see the lament, the wailing, the mourning, the despair at the collapse of Babylon from every corner. God has warned for centuries about this day, the day when Babylon falls. So we don't want to have our hopes, plans, or future here. You want to remember where your future lies. And notice the response from the other side. Verse 20. "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. So while the world laments, heaven rejoices. And all those who are with God in heaven are rejoicing. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Just like a giant rock is thrown into the sea and disappears, that's what's going to happen to Babylon. It's going to disappear. And look, all the music that Babylon loved, the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in her. No craftsman or whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. The sound of the millstone shall not be heard any more at all in thee. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and by thy sorceries were all the nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all that were slain upon the earth. But heaven rejoices. Look, there'll be no more singing in Babylon, but look where the singing will be. Chapter 19 and verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Heaven rejoices, and those who are the inhabitants of heaven will rejoice. And what a passage this is. True and righteous are his judgments. He's judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and has avenged the blood of his servants. And again they said, hallelujah. Well, we'll pick up there next week with chapter 19. And we'll be shouting for joy with those who shout for joy. We won't be weeping with those who weep when Babylon falls. Hallelujah. Well, Father, I pray that you would take, Lord, what we've heard today, help each of us apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Lord, help us to embrace your word, your will, your way. And Lord, help us to come out of all that is Babylon. Lord, help us to recognize more and more the manipulations, the machinations, the philosophy, the lifestyle of Babylon. Help us to see it, to recognize it, to be discerning of it. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in such a way that will honor and glorify you. Lord, it's our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Amen.